All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. Over in the Old Testament, you say, where's Malachi? Well, turn to Matthew and go one book back. That always works pretty well. If you go to Genesis, you went too far. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 13. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. It says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Again, let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And Lord, I just pray that that we'll think closely, Lord, that we will consider the words that are being said here. And Father, I pray that we'll just consider ourselves this morning and ask ourselves when we complain, when we're not happy, when we murmur, what are we saying? And Lord, I just pray that we'll learn from these scriptures this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you read the book of Malachi, you'll see several things that the people did. In fact, when you read the whole entire Old Testament, you'll see in many ways the children of Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, they did many things to offend the Lord. I mean, the Lord constantly told them what to do, and they didn't do it. You know, and they were very disobedient. And one of the things that offended the Lord and was not only their actions that they did, but the words that they said. You know, they were constantly saying things that they shouldn't say. Amen? And they were constantly thinking things that they shouldn't think. I mean, if you think about it, the second they came across the Red Sea, you know, they get a few hunger pains and they start complaining. They weren't thinking about what just happened. They weren't thinking about what the Lord had just delivered them from. They weren't thankful. All they could do was complain. And so that complaining never stopped. Even though they were being disobedient the entire time, they still complained and they still murmured. Now, God got offended by their words. And really on two occasions, Malachi states that God offended by their words. Back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, if you'll turn back there real quick, it says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And so he wearies the Lord. They were angering God with their words, and they were pushing him to his limits. And then in verse 13, Malachi 3, verse 13, it says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? In other words, they were assailing God with their words. They were making accusations against God. And there it says that that your words have been stout against me. In other words, been hard, hard words. How many of you ever had somebody give use hard words against you? You know, and that's what they were doing. Usually when somebody accuses another person, that's what they're doing. They're using hard words. They were saying terrible things about God, things that were totally different from his character. And these terrible words were not so much spoken to God, but they were spoken about God. It's almost as if they were talking about God behind his back. Amen? In other words, they couldn't, if you'll notice in the book of Malachi, they didn't walk up and say, God, how come you're doing this? And God, how come you're doing that? And how come this is happening? How come that's happening? And this don't seem right, and that don't seem right. No, what they were doing is they were talking to somebody else about that. Let me ask you something. How do you feel when somebody talks about you when you're not around? Does that make you happy? You know, well, that's what these people were doing to God. And by the way, if you are in the habit of talking about people when they're not around, you probably should stop that. Amen. And if you're in a habit of listening to people talk about somebody behind their back, you ought to just say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of this, and just walk away. Amen. That way they have nobody to talk to. Amen. And so, but these people, they were talking about God. They were murmuring about God. They were talking about God behind his back. And God knew all of their gossips. It isn't like they were saying it and God wasn't hearing it. God heard it all. And he knew every word that they were saying about him. In this passage, God confronts them over the things that they had been saying. Now, people like to talk all the time. Have you ever noticed that? That you turn on the radio and people are talking. I mean, if you turn to a sports show, people are talking, and usually there are people who've never played the sport before, and they're talking and talking and talking and talking, and giving their opinion about everything as if they could read the future, and usually they're wrong anyway. And then you change over the channel, and then you get politics, and you get all of the armchair politicians out there that like to tell you about how this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and really they don't know what they're talking about either, but people want to talk. That's all people want to do is just talk. In fact, I personally think if people would go out there and actually do something about it, rather than talking about it, a whole lot more would get done in this country. Amen? But people like to talk all the time. We are talking machines. But the problem is when we begin to have evil talk, when we begin to talk about the things that we ought not talk about, and that's really what this third chapter of Malachi is all about, because when God had heard this evil talk, we know that his judgment was about to fall. So God was about to shut up those who were talking behind his back. Now, notice what they were saying about God. They were, and also they were talking about him, but then when they were confronted, it almost acted like they were trying to act like, who, me? I wasn't saying anything. You ever notice some people like that when they get caught talking about somebody, they try to act like they didn't do it? Well, that's the same thing they did, okay? They said, what have we spoken so much against thee? That is, we do not remember saying anything about you. In other words, they were denying it. But here's what they said. If you look at verse 14, here's what they actually said. It says in verse 14, it says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. So they were saying basically that God's work is unfulfilling, in other words, you're not going to get anything from serving God. There's not going to be a good result from serving God. Now, the word vain here means foolish or insignificant, fruitless, unprofitable, and they were saying that God's work brought no personal fulfillment in their life. Now, one problem with them saying that is that they were insinuating that they had been actually serving God to begin with. In other words, they're saying, when they said, it is vain to serve God, God had already told them to serve him and not have false idols. But were they worshiping false idols? Were they serving God? I mean, were they serving God? No, they weren't serving God at all. But yet, they were the ones in there saying it's vain to serve God. Well, how could they know that if they weren't ever serving God? Amen? And that's what they were doing. And so, really, not only was it murmuring, but they were boasting on their behalf and trying to make it sound as if they were serving God to begin with when they weren't serving God at all. Now, there are many believers today that cannot truthfully say that they're serving God. There are a lot of believers today that, and I hope that there's none inside this room, but there are a lot of believers today that claim that they serve God, but they don't. A lot of believers do that. And there are many believers today that that should be serving God, but they're not. But may I tell you, God deserves to be served. He desires to be served. God demands to be served. He is God, and we are really nothing in his sight. Amen? And certainly after what the Lord has done for us, as Christians, we should be serving God. We should want to serve God all the time. But you know, a lot of Christians just aren't like that. A lot of Christians are kind of like the Dead Sea. You ever read about the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea was known as the Salt Sea because the unusual amount of salt that was in it. Normal seawater weighs about 10 pounds and 10 and a quarter pounds per gallon and contains about a half a pound of salt. But the water from the Dead Sea weighs 12 and a quarter pounds and contains approximately 3 pounds of salt. And because of its heavy content of salt, there's very little life in the Dead Sea. That's the reason it's called the Dead Sea. Pretty profound, isn't it? But one of the reasons it has such heavy salt content is that it has six main inlets into the Dead Sea, and so it's always taken in, but it's not letting anything out. So all that salt is coming in, and it can't flow back out, so your salt content is building up and building up and building up. In other words, it takes it in, but it doesn't push it back out. And there's a lot of Christians just like that today. There are a lot of Christians that, you know, they come to church and they hear a message and they get blessed by it, but then they don't want to go out and be a blessing to somebody else. There are a lot of Christians today that they've been saved. They've, you know, somebody's given them the gospel. They believed it and they know that they're going to heaven and they're happy about it. How many of you are happy going to heaven this morning? Okay, here's the problem though. A lot of Christians, they know they're going to heaven, they're happy about it, but they won't go out and tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. In other words, they take it in, but there ain't anything going out. And may I tell you what happens is when a Christian continues to do that, there are churches that do that, and we call them dead churches. Amen? In other words, churches that don't go out and do anything. Churches that don't have a ministry in any way. Churches that they receive the blessings of knowing that they're going to go to heaven, but yet they don't do anything. We call those dead churches. Well, it's fitting. Why? Because that's what the Dead Sea does that. We call it the Dead Sea. Amen? And so there are a lot of Christians that they take everything in, but they don't let anything go out. In other words, They don't serve the Lord, and they don't bless others with the message that Jesus Christ has given them. As Christians, we must. Listen, if you get a blessing from reading something in the Bible, you know what you need to do? You need to go tell somebody else about the blessing that you got reading about that in the Bible. Amen? Amen? Do you know how much that can encourage somebody? If you walk up there and say, you know what, I was reading today, and I saw this in my Bible. Look at what it says there. You know, that can encourage that person too. Are we not in the business of edifying one another? Is that part of the local church, is to edify one another? That's part of it. But listen, if you sit there and reading and you get a blessing out of it and you just sit there and hold it in, God never meant for it to be like that. That's when he said, go out and tell others about me. In other words, you know something, now go out and tell other people about what you know, right? And you're going to be held responsible for that. You can be held responsible for everything that you know. And what you did with it. And so Jesus even said in Matthew 10:18, he said, freely ye have received, freely give. That's the way we're supposed to be. Someone once said that service is the paying of interest on life that has been loaned to us. Maybe that's true. The truth of the matter is we can't expect to reap a harvest, folks, if we're not willing to put the seed in the ground. And these people were claiming that serving God was unfulfilling, and when they hadn't served God to even start with. So how could they even know if it was fulfilling or not? The truth is that serving God is the most fulfilling thing that you'll ever do. Amen. It is. When you say, I'm going to serve God, I'm just going to sell out, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to serve him faithfully, that is the most fulfilling life that you could ever live. And so even in the scripture, prophets have said the same thing. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 65:14. He says, behold, my servant shall sing for joy. My servant shall sing for joy. Sounds to me like they're pretty fulfilled. Amen. Isaiah said this. He said in Isaiah 32:17, he says, the work of the righteous shall be peace. You know, when you're right with the Lord and you're serving with the Lord, you have that peace. You have that joy. That joy unspeakable, full of glory. You have that. And I would say that's fulfilling. I'll tell you this, whenever I go out to witness to somebody, honestly, whether they receive Jesus Christ or not, it's fulfilling to me. Because I feel like I've went out and I've done something for the Lord. When I read my Bible, it's fulfilling to me. When I'm reading and all of a sudden I get one of those things I've never seen before, you know, those nuggets, that's very fulfilling to me. When you go out and you see somebody get saved, see somebody receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very, listen, if that right there doesn't fulfill you, there's something wrong with your fulfiller. Amen? I mean, that should get you excited. I mean, just serving the Lord is the most fulfilling thing in the world. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, then get away from the Lord one time and see how fulfilling that is. That's right. Amen? I mean, if it's so fulfilling, then how come the people that the Christians who've gotten away from the Lord, who've gotten backslidden, how come they're so miserable? Because serving the Lord is what's fulfilling. But these people were saying, well, you know, what does it pay to serve the Lord? Well, that's easy to say when you're not serving Him. But a person that's serving the Lord wouldn't know better. Amen? That's the reason these people were asking the question, what does it pay to serve the Lord, when Isaiah's over there saying, you know, behold, my servant shall sing for joy. Because Isaiah was the one serving the Lord, not the children of Israel. Okay? So, first they murmured, and they talked about God behind his back, and they said that God's work was not fulfilling. Then, something else they said in Malachi chapter 3, look if you would at verse 14. Malachi chapter 3, verse 14, it says, ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? In other words, we haven't gained anything by doing what God told us to do. What do we gain by doing what God told us to do? What do we gain by keeping his commandments? In other words, they were saying, we have done what God wanted us to do, but it has not profited us one bit. But you know what they were really saying about God? They were saying that doing God's will is unrewarding. They were saying doing God's will is unrewarding. How many of you would agree with me this morning when you go back and you're reading in the book of Leviticus and you read Deuteronomy, and I know that it can be kind of dry at times. I understand that. But when you're reading all those laws, and how many of you understand there's more laws than just the Ten Commandments? Amen. I mean, there's gobs of them. There's like over 300 laws in the Bible. And I mean, if you have the ceremonial laws, and you read right there and what you're supposed to do if you hit the neighbor's ox, and if the ox gores the guy, and all that stuff, right? How many of you agree that if we had those laws today, and I'm not saying we keep the law to be saved. I'm not saying that. But if we had the laws that God put in that Bible, if we kept those laws today, just saying, we have decided we're going to keep these laws. How many of you would agree that things would be a whole lot smoother and we would have avoided a lot of problems in the past? Amen? For instance, if you take every seventh year, they said they were supposed to give the land rest. And then on the year of Jubilee, you're supposed to give the land rest for even a longer time. Do you realize if we had kept that law, there would have been no Dust Bowl? Have you ever thought about that? I'd say God knows what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Now, if you read all the things that God tells us that we should not do, and if you decided not to do those things that God said that are sin, would you agree that you would probably have a happier life?
Yeah.
Amen? But here's the thing. They're saying, well, you know, what have we gained by keeping God's statutes? Well, listen, if you did what God wants you to do all the time, you would gain a whole lot. Your life would be a whole lot easier. I'll give you an example. How about this one? Cast all your cares upon me, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, if you actually did that, would you worry? No, you wouldn't. Would life be easier? How many of you have ever really been worried about something? Amen? A lot of fun, wasn't it? Losing sleep at night. Oh, yeah. But if you had cast your cares upon him and just trusted in him, you probably would have got a good night's sleep that night. Amen? But these people are saying, what in the world? I mean, they're saying, what do we gain by keeping the statutes? What do we gain, Lord, by doing what you've told us to do? And so these people had been murmuring, and their attitude revealed that they were serving God really for what they thought that they could get out of it. They served because they expected to receive something in return. And they're saying, what have we gotten out of keeping your law? In other words, what was it worth to us? And I'll tell you this, I'm afraid that there are times that when we do what God asks us to do, we do it with the wrong motive as well. I think that sometimes when we decide we're going to serve God, we do it because we're trying to see what we can get out of it. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, sure, it happens all the time. How do I know that? Because I have had people come and visit this church. I've had people come and visit the church I pastored before, and they and I said, well, you know, hi, how you doing? Welcome to Grace Way Baptist Church, you know, good to have you and all this stuff. And then when I go to visit them, they say, well, I'm just seeing what your church has to offer me and my family. Well, wait a second. Is that the reason you're coming? To see what the church has to offer you and your family? Shouldn't you be coming to say, hey, I'll go there to see what I can do for the Lord?
Amen.
And see, it's not about what you can get out of it. It's not like, well, I'm going to come here because I'm going to see what I get out of it. No, it's about what you can do for the Lord. That's the reason you should be coming to church. But there are people today that say, you know, why am I going to do what I do for God? Well, I'm doing it because to see what I can get out of it. And there are Christians all over that are doing the same thing today. They're serving God for the wrong motives. They're serving God to see what they can get out of it. And you know, and there are people that give their time and they expect God to bless them. Hey, listen, I like blessings. How many of you like blessings this morning?
Yeah.
I do too. But don't do what you do for the Lord because you want a blessing. Do what you do for the Lord because you love Him and you want to serve Him. And to be quite frank with you, if He blesses you, which He will, but if he decided not to, that's okay. He's God. Amen? And even if He didn't bless you just for doing it, you know you, when you get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded for it. But you do what you do for the Lord. And we give our time for the Lord, but sometimes we do it to try to get the blessing or try to do it to get something out of it. We attend church if it's some kind of spiritual rabbit's foot sometimes, and we work in a church so that others will compliment us and brag on us. And you know, and if we don't get a pat on the back, we get mad and say, nobody appreciates the things that I do. We often treat God like He's a vendor. You know, we drop around our coins of giving. We get dropping our coins of attendance and our service. And we want something in return. And we don't get those things in return, we get mad. That's what these people in Israel were doing. They're saying, what do we get out of serving? What do we get out of keeping His statutes? People serve the Lord for the wrong reasons. Now, the devil knows this. The devil knows that we serve the Lord many times for the wrong reasons. Now, how can I prove that? Well, turn over, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. You know, the devil knows as much about man as man knows about man because, I mean, he was there in the garden. He's been around for 6,000, well, he's been on this earth for 6,000 years. And he knows man very well, amen? Now, Job was a righteous man. The Bible says that Job was a righteous man. But in Job chapter 1, why don't you look at verse 9. It says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, that thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand down and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what he just said? He just said, you know what? Job's serving you only because you're blessing him. In other words, the reason Job is serving you is to get something out of it. And he says, I guarantee you, you take it away and you'll see that I'm right, God. That his motive for serving you is not because he loves you, not because he just wants to serve you because you're God. The reason Job wants to serve you, God, is because he wants something out of it. And when you take that away from him, he'll quit serving you and he'll curse you to your face. Now, I wonder where the devil got that idea at. Because that's the way a lot of Christians today think. That's the way a lot of people today think. Listen, they're into it. They serve God because they want something out of it. And I'm just going to tell you that I wonder sometimes if the devil were allowed to do to us what he was allowed to do to Job, would we quit serving God and curse him to his face? I wonder. If you would, then you're serving God for the wrong reasons. Now, Job was not serving God to see what he can get out of it. Now, how do we know that? Because of a statement that he made when everything was taken away from him. He said this, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That statement blows me away. Why? Because I'm sitting here thinking, I don't think I could say that. Then that question, that makes me question my motives. It should do the same thing to you. Amen? If you're serving God today to see what you can get out of it, how would you feel if God took everything you had right now, or God allowed the devil to take everything you had right now? Could you still serve him? You say, I don't think so. Then you're not serving him for the right motives. You're not. It's hard truth. And I think we all probably need some work in that area if you really consider the book of Job, okay? And so sometimes we do just what the children of Israel did, and we start to serve him for the wrong reasons. We should serve God for one reason, and that's because we love him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Their claim was that it did not pay to do God's will. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. Ask anyone who has given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel, and ask them if it was worth it. I'll make that challenge right now. You see somebody that's totally sold out to the Lord, and you walk right up to them and say, is it worth it to serve the Lord? You know what they're going to say? I never heard somebody say, you know what, I'm serving the Lord, and it's just not worth serving the Lord. I've never heard somebody say that. Ever before in my life, I've never heard that. Okay? But I'll tell you this. I have heard a lot of people saying that they wish they had served the Lord a whole lot more in their life.
Amen.
I've heard people say that. George W. Truett once said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. But to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. And I'm not saying that God will give you wealth and health and fame on this side of eternity. But what I am saying is that if you put God first, it's worth it.
Amen.
It is definitely worth it. And it will pay off spiritually, and it will pay off eternally. And one day, you'll get to see just what a blessing you're going to get. These people were saying that God's work was unfulfilling. They were saying that God's will was unrewarding. And then the third thing they murmured, the third thing that they said behind God's back, was that they were saying God's word was unreliable. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 14 again. It says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Basically, they were claiming that God had not fulfilled his promise to them. It was a claim that his word was unreliable. And they were saying, we've done all that God has told us to do, and God has not kept his word, and now we're walking around mournfully before the Lord. They that walk mournfully, they may have been walking mournfully, but they were still corrupt. Now, how do we know that? Look at verse 15. It says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they have worked wickedness, are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now think about this. They're walking around saying, we walk around mournfully because we're serving the Lord. But those people over there, the wicked, God's taking care of them. You see, those people over there that's doing the unrighteous thing, they're being made happy. And here we are, we're the servants of God. Woe is us. Do you realize what that's accusing God of? I mean, how many of you know that in God's word he says this, there is no rest for the wicked? He says that, right? Does he say that the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1? Yes. So over and over and over, God has said, listen, it doesn't pay to be wicked. If you're going to be wicked, you're going to pay the price. My judgment, my wrath is against all unrighteousness. And these people are saying, well, how come the wicked have it so good, God, and we have it so bad? How come you're taking care of them, God, but you're not taking care of us? You know what they were doing? They were questioning God's word. They were saying, you know what, God, I just don't think you were being truthful about what you said was going to happen to wicked, because look at how they're being treated. Look how I'm being treated. You know what? There are Christians today that feel the same way. They look around and they see people that are lost, and they seem to have the money. It seems like they have all the breaks. And we start to say, woe is me. Woe is me. I mean, here they are. They're wicked. Look at the things they have, and look at me. I'm just serving the Lord, and I'm a Christian. Look at the things I have. No fair. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think God's word is reliable?
Amen.
Do you believe every word in that Bible?
Yes.
Do Do you believe what that Bible says about the end of the wicked?
Yes.
Don't sit there and tell me how woe is me, for being a Christian. Listen, the most valuable thing that you have is hope. And I'll tell you something, all the money in the world can't buy hope. You could be a saved person or an unsaved person today and be a billionaire. But guess what? God's word is reliable. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And no amount of money is going to get that person out of that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. And you know what? Today we look around and listen, that Bible says it rains upon the wicked and on the unrighteous and the righteous. Sure. And listen, there are certain things in this world, because of sin, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be disease, there are going to be some people that are rich and some people that are poor. But if you'll notice over there in Revelation chapter 20, when it shows all those people come before that great white throne of judgment, you know what it says? That the rich and the poor, the big, the small, the fat, the little, the thin, all of them are going to come up before the Lord. And you may think today that the wicked have all the breaks when you watch TV, but believe me, you are the richest people on this earth.
Amen.
If you're a saved person here today,
that's right, brother.
You say, I don't understand that statement. After all, I drive a 1978 Gremlin. How many remember those? Now that's poor. But it doesn't matter that you're driving a beater for a car. It doesn't matter if you have anything on this side of eternity.
At least you ain't walking.
But you have the one thing that you can't buy. You know what that is? Hope. What's worth heaven? What's worth being in the presence of the Lord one of these days?
Amen.
What's worth having everlasting life? During Christmas, we like to say the greatest gift of all. I would say, what compares to that? Don't you know that a rich person today, a billionaire that dies in his sins, don't you know that 5 minutes after death, that if you asked him, would you give up everything not to be where you're at, what do you think he'd say?
Yes, sir.
You know, they were accusing God and saying, we walk around mournfully while all those wicked people over there, they get all the breaks. What a slap in the face that is to God. What a slap in the face. May I tell you, we see the accusations that Israel made against God here, these three accusations. And we look at them and say, how could they say such a thing? You know what? Christians make the same accusations all the time. All the time. You know what we need to do? I'll just tell you, the whole gist of it is this. What you need to do is rather than murmuring and complaining and wondering if it's worth serving God, I wonder if what do you gain by keeping his statutes and wondering why the wickedness, wicked get all the breaks. You know what you need to do? Rather than murmuring and talking bad about God behind his back, try just trusting him. Just try trusting him. Again, we will trust him with our soul, but we always stop right there. And if you consider what it takes to save a soul, there's only one person can do that. And we would trust him with our soul, but we can't trust him with everything else. Our petty little worries, all those things. It does pay to serve the Lord. The greatest life you'll ever live is serving the Lord. And listen, you may see those wicked people over there getting the breaks, but you need to pray for those wicked people, because one of these days, they won't be getting the breaks anymore. Amen? All right. Let's don't murmur about the Lord. Let's just turn it over to him. Let's pray.